You're listening to a sermon from New City Fellowship in Manassas, Virginia. New City Fellowship is a diverse community that proclaims the gospel and makes disciples for the glory of God and the renewal of our city. For more information, visit newcityfellowship.org.
I love being here at New City Fellowship in Manassas. And on one hand, because it happens that some dear good friends are part of this church, so this makes it sweet to be here. But more than that, even more because we at Redeeming Grace Church in Fairfax, we thank God for the gospel ministry and the gospel presence here in Manassas. It's been so sweet in the last year or last couple of months to have a growing relationship with some of the elders and to partner together for the gospel. It's been a means of encouragement for us. Hopefully this is a means of encouragement to you to know that we pray for you, that we thank God for the partnership that we have together, and we're excited for what God has for you in the future, because it's definitely exciting. So today we're going to continue in our series in Colossians chapter 1. And if you have been here 2 weeks ago, Pastor Vince, he preached on the first 14 verses, Colossians 1, 1 to 14, and he introduces to Apostle Paul's thanksgiving for the Colossian church and hearing about their faith, but also his prayer for the church, that they will continue to grow in the faith. And then last week, Stephen came and preached in one of the most glorious passages in all Scripture, Colossians 1, 15 to 20, and the preeminence of Christ. And in that passage, we see that Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, that he is the firstborn of all creation, that he is above all things, and he is before all things, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and that in everything he might be preeminent. This morning is pretty straightforward and very simple. Don't drift from the gospel because it's dangerous. It's very simple and it's pretty straightforward. Don't drift from the gospel because it's dangerous. And we're going to have 2 points to unpack this text together. First, we're going to look at verses 21 and 22, and we're going to see the glories of our gospel, of the gospel of reconciliation. And then we're going to turn to verse 23, and we're going to look at the grave danger of shifting from the hope of the gospel. And so let's look at our first point, the glorious gospel of reconciliation. Look with me in verse 21. Paul has been declaring the excellencies of Christ. Now he's speaking directly to the Colossians and us. Look what he says in verse 21. And you, who were once, so that's our past condition, alienated, hostile in mind, and doing evil deeds. Now, what is Paul saying? He's describing our relationship before Christ, apart from Christ, our broken relationship with God. So what is Paul saying here? So alienated means to be cut off. No relationship with God, no connection, no intimacy. Okay, so kids, can I have your attention? Have you ever gotten in a fight with one of your siblings or a friend? No. Yeah, never happened? I love that. I wish that was true for my kids. You know what your parents or some trusted adult do when you're having a fight? Do they separate you? Yeah, they do that so you can calm down and stop fighting. Well, it seems like I have to do that a lot in my house. But maybe you're just more well-behaved. But this alienation, that's what it is. It means to be completely separated from God. It's not just a feeling of distance. It's a complete separation from God. And because we're separated from God, you might think, oh, but we were just ignoring him or just not caring about God. But what Paul is saying is we're not just alienated, we're hostile in mind. What he's saying there is, it didn't just happen that we just tried to live our lives apart from God. To be hostile in mind means to view God as our enemy, to be at war with him, to fight against him, to oppose him. And then the result and the fruit of our alienation or separation from God and being hostile in mind toward God leads to doing evil deeds. You see, it's the result of that separation and that enmity we have with God leads to doing evil deeds. So doing evil deeds is not just what we do, but it's an outward reality of an inward, it's an outward expression of our inward reality, the separation and the enmity that exists between us and God. And so, I know all of us at some point, we like to think to ourselves, but I'm trying to be a good person, right? But we don't compare, and this relationship is not compared based on like comparing with other people or our own standards, but to God's holy word. And God says that apart from Christ, we're hostile, we're enemies, and we're doing evil deeds. So now I want to ask you, do you feel the weight of this? You see that Paul is categorically speaking about our condition apart from Christ, right, in categoric ways. He says it's far worse than you can think. But Paul, he's not doing this to shame us. Is he just trying to like bitter us, to just tell us how bad we are? That's not what Paul is doing. What Paul is doing is he's trying to show us the need for reconciliation. You see, sin is not just a mistake. It's not an accident. It's a straight, outright rebellion against God. And Paul says that this has separated us, and this relationship needs mending. We need to be restored to God. So, how can we do that? How can we be made right with God? Kids, can I have your attention? Now, that never happened to me, thank God, because my siblings were like way too much older than me. But have you ever been in a fight with a sibling and then your parents got one of these really big shirts and put both of you in one shirt and forced you to stay together? Yeah, some of you know what I'm talking about. Yeah, that's a good idea. So don't blame me if your parents start doing that. Just saying. But how do we get reconciled to God? That's the question, right? How do we do that? Well, let's think about a couple of different ways. Culture tells us, well, what we can do is that we can excuse our sin or we can redefine what sin is. But the reality is that we can't escape the reality of the sin in the world around us. We see the results of sin everywhere we turn, every time we turn on the news, in our relationships, in our own lives. So that's not going to work. Well, what can work? Maybe we just try harder. Maybe we just try harder. That's not going to work either, because we all have experience trying harder, and then eventually we lose steam. It doesn't work. But maybe we just try religion. How about that? There's been billions of people throughout the world who practice religion and throughout history. So maybe religion is the answer. But religion apart from Christ is just like an empty shell. Does not change anything, cannot undo our sin. And so what do? And if any of those things actually were enough, then why would Jesus die in the first place? But none of those things are enough, and that's why Jesus had to die on the cross. And so this is what Paul is saying here. He is introducing us to the need of the reconciliation. He's telling us that we don't just need a little bit of help. We don't just need just a little bit of encouragement, a little bit of fixing. We need saving. We need to be saved. We need to be restored to a right relationship with God. And the glorious gospel of reconciliation is this. What was once impossible for sinful humans to be in a right relationship with a holy God has now been made possible through the death of Jesus on the cross. Look with me in verse 22. He says, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. To reconcile two people or two parties means to take two people or two parties who are at war with one another and to bring them into a relationship of peace. And this is what the death of Jesus has accomplished for us. And so that's all God's work. You see, the emphasis is not in anything that we do, right? It's not on religion. It's not on trying harder. It's based solely on the work of Christ. And so that's God's work. And it costs something. Because reconciliation never comes free. It always costs something. Let me give you a simple example. If someone crashes into your car, and hopefully that doesn't happen, someone has to bear, someone has to pay for it. Either it's you or it's them. If someone betrays you, they either make it right or you have to bear the pain of betrayal, right? So sin has real consequences and requires a real payment, and in this case, the body of Christ. And so this death of Jesus on the cross not only reconciles us, not only makes us right with God, but it achieves something far more than that. Now I want to give you another illustration. Imagine that somehow you're traveling and you're in a country that's enemy territory. And you get arrested, and just by being there, you're guilty for breaking the law, right? And then somehow it happens, they know every single sin, every single law that you've broken in your life. And so you are in a courtroom. And the judge comes, but then there is a change. And the judge says, you know what? Someone has paid for you. You are now free to go. There is no charges against you. Pretty amazing if you think about it, right? This is what God says to us. Your sins are forgiven. And that would have been amazing. But here is the radical nature of the gospel. It's far greater than just that. Now imagine that same judge then turns to you and says, so not only you've been forgiven, but we're going to give you an honorary title as an outstanding citizen. You can stay in this country. You can have access to all the top secret documents. You can go wherever you want and do whatever you do. Have the keys to this city, right? And that is the radical nature of the gospel of grace. We're not just forgiven. It accomplishes something beyond forgiveness. Look with me again in verse 22. It says, his death is also to make us holy and blameless and above reproach. Now, what it means to be holy. We who were once alienated from God and his enemies, we have now been set apart for God and his purposes. We are blameless. That means that when God looks at us, he does not look down and see our sins and our failures. What he sees is the perfect righteousness of Christ in you. And above reproach is a legal term saying Satan has no accusation against you. You are declared holy, blameless, and above reproach. But let's take a moment and really think about that. It's hard to believe that, isn't it? Right? It's hard to believe because you know that although I'm saying this to you, that you are holy, you are blameless, you are above reproach, what comes to mind is that argument you had with your spouse, how you raised your voice a little bit. Or when you were trying to do something with the kids, and kids, sometimes you can frustrate your parents and they can lose their patience. Or maybe you were at work earlier this week and you're supposed to be working, but all of a sudden you're reading an article or being on ESPN, whatever it might be. And maybe even worse, you're just like gossiping and slandering about your coworkers. Or maybe last night you give in to the temptation and you give in and you watched something you weren't supposed to on the internet again. Or whatever that pattern of sin that continues to show up in your life, whatever it is, you be thinking about this. And you're like, it's hard for me to think that I'm holy, blameless, and above reproach. Now, let me tell you this. Scripture never tells us that we're going to achieve holiness and blamelessness and being above reproach in all of our actions on this life. It never says that that's going to happen in this life. What it does declare, though, is that that is our status in our relationship with God. Although that's not our lived experience, that is the reality of how God sees us when we are in Christ. And that is important to remember. And what is sweet about this is that what now is true in status only one day is going to be your true lived experience. One day, you're going to be in the presence of God, and you will be truly, fully holy, fully blameless, fully above reproach, and not just in status, but in a lived reality. Isn't that going to be a wonderful day? Something to long for. And so, I want to encourage you to remember what is most true about you when you are in Christ. It's not your past. It's not your sins, are not your failures. It's that you are holy, that you are blameless, and that you are above reproach. And so, the application of this point is not that we must try harder, or that we earn our salvation, or somehow we can please God with our works. No, it's not about that, because how do you know when you've done enough? It will never be enough. But what this text tells us is that it's not about trying harder. And I want to talk to, maybe there is somebody here in this room, maybe there is more than just one person who thinks, who they haven't experienced this reconciliation, this peace with God. And I want to urge you, and I also want to urge you when you talk to your family and friends, that you urge them to receive this gospel of reconciliation. You don't earn it, you receive it. This is why Jesus died on the cross. He shed his blood to pay for the penalty of our sins so that we can receive this perfect reconciliation, this glorious reconciliation with God. And so, that is the reality of the glorious gospel of reconciliation. And let me ask you, why would you ever want to trade this for anything else? There is nothing that compares with this glorious gospel. But there is a danger. Because if you now, let's move to the second point and talk about the grave danger of shifting from the gospel. Look with me in verse 23. Paul begins with saying, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. Now, I want to give you another illustration. Last semester, I was driving to seminary, and if you ever have you ever been on 66 on rush hour? Then you know what I'm talking about. So there are those two lanes, and there is this big traffic that's building up, it's going, and my GPS says, like, stay on 66. But there is this third lane that's an exit, and oh, it looks empty, it looks just so promising, looks so good, and I just say to myself, man, I surely won't hurt to just take the exit and try to take the bad road, the back roads. So I do. To my dismay, it takes me through Vienna. If you know anything about Vienna, it's this strip. There is literally a traffic sign what fills every 5 feet. It's school hours, so the kids are walking, so now I have to be even, like, slow down even more. There's all these restaurants, so people are out at lunch, so it's now, right, getting worse. And I'm like, okay, let's keep going. And it won't happen that there will be construction that day, right? Yeah, it did. Oh, well, it won't happen that my body will start dying, right? Oh, of course it did. Now, you can make this up, folks. And then, this won't be the day that you accidentally took the charger from your car and left it in the office. Would that be the day? Yeah, that was the day. So I end up somewhere in Vienna, lost, with no phone, not knowing where to go. Right? Now, thankfully, I was able to ask around and find my way back to the main roads. I'm using that as an illustration of what can happen in our journey in faith. That we are continuing in the faith, we walk in with Christ, and then we see something that seems just promising. It doesn't seem dangerous, right? And he's like, well, it won't hurt. And that's the danger when we begin to shift away from the gospel. We begin to drift. And so that's why that is grave danger, because not only we're in danger of losing our way, that's one thing, but we're in danger of losing Christ himself. We're in danger of losing this glorious gospel of reconciliation. And so Paul is saying, don't shift from the gospel. Okay? This is a real danger. And the Colossians, they were experiencing this. If you have your Bibles, and later on you can go and look, but in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul is talking about empty philosophy and deceit. In verse 16 and verse 18, he's talking about people who want the Colossians to worship angels, to go about visions, people who are adding regulations and works, mysticism, secret knowledge. There were all these things that they were tempting the Colossians to shift away from the gospel. And that's why Paul is warning them, don't do that. Continue in the faith. Continue in the faith. And so to continue in the faith means that you keep trusting to God. It means that you trust that Jesus is enough and you don't need anything more to add to your gospel and to your salvation. That you don't need anything more apart from Jesus for your Christian living. And so Paul encourages them and he says, look, continue in the faith. And he gives them two encouragements, be stable and steadfast. Now, to be stable means that you're not swayed by emotions, by the culture, the winds of the culture, or even things that happen in your life, but that you're rooted in the Word, you're stable, you're building your faith on the truth of the Word of God. And you're steadfast, which means that you endure. The Christian life is not a sprint, it's a long race. No matter how far the finish line is, you keep going. step after step, step after step, one step at a time. And so he's saying, look, continue to follow Jesus because that's a decision for a lifetime and not just for a season. And then he gives him the warning. Don't shift from the hope of the gospel. Now, to shift from something, it indicates here that it's slow. Okay? It's rare that someone dramatically in one moment like this rejects Christ outright. It's usually a slow process. We've seen this. People who slowly exchange the glorious gospel with lesser things, who seem promising, who don't seem dangerous, but they are very dangerous because they lure you apart from Christ. And so I want to ask you this morning, because this truth is not just for people out there, it's true for us. And we need to wrestle with this text. What is pulling you from Christ? What is distracting you from a simple, abiding faith in Jesus? What is that one thing that you must have that makes you think that Jesus is not enough? You see, every time we turn to anything apart from the gospel to find hope and happiness, to find security and significance in our lives, we're shifting from the gospel and we're in danger. And whether it is the pursuit of success, however you define it, whether it is approval from other people, whether it is the comforts and the pleasures of this life, what Paul and what this text is telling us is that it is dangerous because it's a threat to your soul. And so we experience those on an individual level, but also we experience those as church in a corporate way as well. And so I was trying to think, and there are probably so many articles and so many opinions about what are some of the threats the church is experiencing, not just this church, but any church in the United States, from shifting from the hope of the gospel. So I want to offer three that probably might relate or resonate with us this morning. One way we can slowly begin to shift from the hope of the gospel is when we allow our political identity to overtake our gospel identity. You see, there's nothing wrong for Christians to advocate for Christian principles and for biblical truth in the public square. We're actually encouraged to do that. But we begin to shift when we start seeing people we disagree politically as enemies. We begin to shift when we begin to align with a political party or ideology or a policy rather than with God. When we're more passionate about a policy or a political thing rather than the sovereignty of God. That is a great temptation for all the churches in America to this day. Another temptation is very common is watering down the gospel. There is immense pressure from the culture to just compromise in our faith. That's why it's becoming more difficult to talk about sin and judgment, gender and marriage, right? We experience those. But if we compromise for the sake of remaining relevant, we don't have anything to offer to the culture. There's nothing left to offer, and that's why we must not water down the gospel. But then third, as I thought about this and as I prayed, I think the greatest temptation for the church to shift from the gospel is to begin to measure success by numbers rather than faithfulness. There is always this pressure and this temptation for any church, always striving for a bigger budget, a bigger building, more members, more programs. And those things are not necessarily bad. But we begin to shift from the gospel when we allow those things to drive everything that we do. And then all of a sudden, real community takes a backseat. Discipleship is not as important, right? And so we must remember that when we get to the end of our race, Jesus does not tell us, well done, good and successful servant. No, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. And that's why I want to take a moment today here in closing to speak to you. And being here is really special, and I've heard about from Stephen and Vince, who were here last week. But to see you, come here, set up. Thank you guys for setting up, coming early, all of you participating and making church happen. There is a level of sacrifice. And I want to speak to you individually and as a church. There are part of your story that I don't know. Some things are seen and known and some are unknown. But I know the last 4 years for any church have been difficult. Any pastor I talk to, they tell me the same thing. The last 4 years felt like 30 years worth of ministry labor. And I know just a little bit about some of your history and some of the trials and some of the uncertainties that you faced and the difficulties. But I want to encourage you. You are still here. You have continued in the faith. You're still stable and steadfast and holding to the truth of the gospel. You have not shifted from the gospel, and that's means of encouragement. You should take great joy and rejoice that you are still continuing, and we're excited at Redeeming Grace Church for your next chapter and with this new hire and for all that God has for you. So I want to encourage you to continue in the faith. And now, church, it's important that we do that not just individually, but we do it together as a church community. Because none of us can run the race by our own strength. We need Christ, but also we need brothers and sisters in Christ. And so I want to close by giving you, I want to give you a vision. As difficult as it might be right now, wherever the trials, the difficulties that you're experiencing, I want you to think about crossing the finish line. When you cross the finish line and you're surrounded by your brothers and sisters in Christ, people who have shared the gospel with you, people who have prayed for you, people who have encouraged you to continue in the faith, people who have encouraged you to stay rooted in God's word, people who have warned you of the dangers, how beautiful it will be that not only will stand in the presence of God, fully holy, fully blameless, fully above reproach, but also in the presence of our dear brothers and sisters in the faith. And that is the call in front of us this morning, and we should heed the warning from Paul. Don't let anything, don't trade anything for the glories of the gospel. Don't shift, continue the course. Amen, church? All right. Kids, did the parents fall asleep?
No.
They did a good job? Well, make sure you ask them a lot of questions when you get home. See if they know, right? All right, well, let's close in praying. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you that we can gather together and we have good reason to do so because we're reminded of the glorious gospel of reconciliation. Lord, thank you that our past identity, being your enemies and being hostile towards you and slaves to sin, Lord, thank you that that is not our present reality. Lord, thank you that Jesus died on the cross so that we can be reconciled to you, so that we can be made right with you, so we can be in a right standing with you. Lord, thank you that in Christ you look at us and you see us as holy, blameless, and above reproach. Thank you, Lord, that this gospel of reconciliation comes at such a high and great cost for you that only demonstrates the power and the depths of your love. Father, I pray that you'll help each one of us to continue in the faith. Father, I pray that you will fuel us with a realization of just how glorious this gospel is. And Lord, help us to refuse to trade and to exchange it with anything that this world can offer. Lord, help us to cross the finish line and help us to do it with our brothers and sisters. Lord, I pray that you will continue to bless the work and the ministry of New City Fellowship. Lord, strengthen them. Comfort them. Let your presence be a means of encouragement to them. And Lord, allow them to continue to bear fruit for the gospel, both in their private lives, but also in the life of the church. Thank you for this sweet time we get to spend together. Lord, meet all our needs. You know all our worries. You know our sins and failures. Thank you that all those things have been dealt. And thank you, Lord, that we can trust that Jesus is enough. And so, Lord, we worship you and we thank you for that. And we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.